Thank you, Lois May. Share his love by telling what the Lord has done for you. Share his love by telling of your faith and show the world that Jesus Christ is real to you every moment, every day. Open your Bible, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, and also Revelation chapter 16. We'll begin in Matthew 24, and then we'll go on over to Revelation 16. In our preaching through verse by verse through the Gospel of Matthew, we are in chapter 24. And we're in a section dealing with the return of Christ. In chapter 24, verse 3, the disciples asked Jesus three questions. They say, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" He's just told them that the temple is going to be destroyed, so they want to know that. And what shall be the sign of thy coming? We're looking at that. And in verse 28, we find the answer. "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Now, in verse 36, he said, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man." We don't know the exact time, but might know, but not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But "as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until that day Noah entered in the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Now come over to Revelation chapter 16. The last few weeks, we've been looking at the events that will occur immediately prior to the coming, second coming of the Lord Jesus. We've been looking at the events that will occur immediately prior to the second coming. And now we have a fan that wants to make noise and distract me. Now remember, the rapture ends the church age. The second, and is not prophesied in the Old Testament. The church age and the rapture are all hidden in the mind of God and revealed in the New Testament era. But the second coming, the coming of the Messiah as conquering king, is all through the Old Testament and, of course, the New. And so the rapture ends the church age, and the tribulation then begins. And the second coming, 7 years later, ends the tribulation, and the millennium begins. And remember that also after the rapture, the church is taken away, the Christians are gone. There will be a series of three judgments. Seven seal judgments will open into seven trumpet judgments, which will open into seven bowl or vial, V-I-A-L, vial judgments. Now, I use the word bowl because we think of a test tube when we think of a vial. But it's really a rimless bowl with a wide rim. And these seven angels will come from the temple in heaven, filled each with the wrath of God in each bowl. And each of these three sets of seven judgments are progressively worse. And they will culminate in the seventh bowl that is poured out by the seventh angel, and that's the last one. And these bowls are used to signify the rapid flow of God's wrath. Once they're tipped, the judgment will come rapidly. Nothing will be able to stop these judgments when they begin. "For now we drink of the cup of God's mercy and his grace. But after the church age is gone, after the church age is over, the world would be forced to drink of the cup of God's wrath." Psalm 75 verse 8 says, "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." You know, each of us is offered two cups. You offered the cup of God's salvation or the cup of God's wrath. And that's why God's word explains and emphasizes over and over and over the urgency of receiving Christ now before it's too late. Receive Jesus before it's too late. The day is coming when God's patience with the Christ-rejecting world in which we live will run out. And the age of grace will end, and his judgment will fall upon the earth. And it is essential, therefore, that we share the gospel with as many people before that time comes as we possibly can. That's why you were given a gospel tract this morning, so you could share it with someone this week. It is also essential that we who are saved take our eyes off of those things in this life that are hindering us in our walk with God and refocus them on the person of the Lord Jesus and follow Him, so that we will not, as John warns, be ashamed of ourselves at the coming of Jesus. Now, at the end of the tribulation, God is going to send these seven angels, and with them a bowl full of judgment. The first angel, as we talked about, will pour out his bowl on the bodies of all who receive the mark of the beast, and they will be covered with innumerable and unbearable, painful, incurable sores from the tops of their heads to the soles of their feet. Now the tribulation saints and the Jews will be spared from this. The second angel will pour out his bowl upon the sea, and the waters of the seas of the world will congeal and coagulate and become like the blood of a dead man. And the result will be every creature that lives in or on the waters of the seas will die. The third angel we studied about will pour out his bowl upon the fresh waters of the world. And they will not become like blood. They will become blood. And the result will be terrible devastation. Now, why would God do that? Because the Christ-rejecting peoples of the world will have the blood of the saints and the prophets that they have murdered on their hands. The fourth angel will pour out his bowl upon the sun. You know, God gave us the sun to bless us and give us life. Now he'll use it, then he will use it to judge mankind. The result will be everyone who takes the mark will be scorched with fire. And instead of crying out to God in mercy, for mercy, and asking for forgiveness, They will reject him again and raise their fists in his direction and curse and blaspheme God Almighty. And while you and I would think that they would cry out for mercy, they will not. You see, if a man will not respond to the mercy of God, he will not respond to God's wrath. And because of this, the fifth angel comes, and he will pour out his bowl upon the throne of the object of their worship, the Antichrist. He's going to be sitting on his throne, and he'll pour out that bowl on the throne of the Antichrist. And the result will be those who worshiped him and took his mark will be afflicted with unbearable pain, so much and decidedly so that they will gnaw at their very tongues in pain. The very tongues that they use to blaspheme him, they're going to gnaw on them. They're going to gnaw in pain on the tongues that they use to praise the Messiah, the false Messiah, the Antichrist. And yet for all of that, the Bible says, they will not repent. So the sixth angel comes, and he pours out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates to the east. Why? So that the Antichrist's army may be joined with those from the kings of the east, the Orient, in his rabid pursuit of God's chosen people, Israel. Now that brings us to verse 13 of Revelation chapter 16. Oh, that's just introduction. And we have a parenthetical section beginning in verse 13 and concluding at the end of verse 16. We have a parenthesis, a parenthetical section. The sixth angel comes and does his thing, and then we have this. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. Now remember, when you see like unto, these weren't frogs, but they are something that reminds John of what a frog looks like. Frogs are filthy, dirty, slimy creatures. They are creatures of the night. And he says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. The dragon is Satan, the beast is the Antichrist, and the false prophet is the false religious leader, and they form an unholy trinity together, and their purpose is to spawn anger and hate and the spirit of retaliation in the hearts of the kings of the earth so to gather them in the valley of Megiddo and to do battle with and destroy Israel and all who will not receive the mark of the beast. You know, the valley of Megiddo is about 15 miles southeast of the city of Haifa. It will be the center of the Battle of Armageddon, but it will not be the only location. I mean, it's going to be larger than that. And so these false teachers, false leaders, the false religious leader, the false political leader, and the false the devil himself, they're going to deceive people. Notice verse 15 or 14. For they are the spirits of devils. Now, when you see devils in the King James plural, you know that's not the devil. That means demons, fallen angels, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to do what? To gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. These demons will come and deceive mankind, and they will deceive the kings of the earth. And they will draw them into the last great battle of the earth. And they will use signs and wonders and miracles to do it. They will be without the living word of God to guide them. And without the word of God to guide us, mankind, people will believe anything. Our faith is built on the word of God. Our practice is built on the word of God. We follow the word of God. Why? Because if we're not anchored in this book, what happens to us? We'll believe anything that comes along. We'll believe anything. You say, well, I don't know if I agree with that. Do you have a vacuum cleaner in your home that you've paid time to buy it? Or a set of cookware? How about an automobile? You ever buy anything on impulse and regretted the purchase? Sure. Why? Because we are emotional creatures. We are constructed in such a way we respond to stimulus and stimuli. And when we are not careful, we buy things and we do things because we're not thinking. I had a college roommate who ran up credit card debt like crazy. And he had an automobile that he bought on time. And he griped every time he made that payment. Y'all ever do that? You just wince when you make the payment. He finally got it paid off, and he was excited. I finally got it paid off. Here's my last payment. And he paid it off. A few days later, he drove up in a new car. What are you doing? Well, I got the other one paid off. Now I've got to have another one. Why? Every month, you complained about making that payment. Now you're payment free. Wouldn't that be neat? Be debt free? He's debt free from that. And he went out and bought another one. He said, well, just look at it. When we're not guided by God's word and God's spirit, anchored in the word of God, we'll believe and do anything. People are fickle. People are difficult sometimes. You're not one of them, but you know someone who is. People are fickle. People are easily swayed by feelings and emotions. Someone asked me, what are you going to be doing on the night of the day of the Super Bowl? I said, well, other than being in church, I won't be watching that thing. Why not? Well, number one, I'm not interested in football. Number two, I'm not interested in watching people disrespect our country. Number three, which actually should be number one, I'm going to be in church. But there will be, and by the way, it won't matter in eternity who won that game anyway. Do y'all know that? Won't make a bit of difference. We're easily swayed. Politicians know this. Preachers know this. Public speakers know this. The media knows this. The advertisers know this. They know that if they were to tell you all the things that are true about their product, you'd never buy it. And the Antichrist is the same way. Satan is the same way. He never tells you the truth. He always pays off with counterfeit money, but he never tells you the truth. And these people will be deceived. And one of the ways he will use to deceive them to go into battle against the children of Israel will be to manipulate their feelings and turn their hate red hot toward the Jews. You say, well, I don't believe that could happen. Hey, were you around in World War II? If you weren't, did you read about it? A whole nation was turned against the Jews and filled with hate. And I submit to you, we are rapidly heading down the hate road in this country. God is not the author of hate. Amen? He's the author of love. Now we can and are to hate sin, true, but we're not to hate people. And it don't matter what color or what brand they are, we're to love them. Why? Because Jesus died for them and loves them just as much as he loves you or I. But our country is being rapidly turned into a nation of hate. And Satan will take the hate and channel it of mankind and channel it towards Israel in a way we've never seen. And they will get to the point that they will do anything to destroy the Jews. And that is why we follow the Bible. We don't follow the Lord based upon how we feel. Why? Because our feelings can be manipulated. Have you ever done something and later regretted it and someone said, why did you do that? Well, it just felt like the right thing to do. Can't trust your feelings. Your feelings go up and down and up and down. We don't follow human wisdom. Because God knows more than all of us put together. And it's all right here. We don't follow men because men are imperfect. We believe and follow the Bible because it is our only guide of faith and practice. It is the only thing that can guide us in truth and life. Amen? All right. Thought you were asleep already. Then Christ speaks in verse 15. Notice. Still in this parenthetical section. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. That word thief is very interesting. You see, if a man will not hear the voice of God, he lays his heart open to listen to the voice of destruction and evil and judgment. And when the Lord Jesus returns, he will come quickly and unexpectedly, and we're to be ready for him. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you looking forward to his imminent return? Now, we ought to be ready. And if we're on this side of the rapture, we're to live a life in a way that will please him. And if these people who are living on the other side of the rapture, when they get saved, if some of them do, they're to be living a life that pleases the Lord. So we won't be ashamed when he gets here. Now, verse 14 says, put it together. For they are the spirits of demons working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief, Jesus says. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Lives has to do with the way we live. We're to live as though Jesus is going to return today and not be ashamed when he gets here. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now verse 16. And he gathered them, that's the them of verse 14, he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Again at Mount Megiddo. Now, that brings us to the seventh and final angel, beginning in verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial or bowl into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. Does that sound familiar? It is done. And there were voices, John says, and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. A talent's approximately 100 pounds. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, and for the plague thereof was exceeding great. So the seventh angel pours out his bowl of God's judgment on the earth into the air itself. Now the people of the earth see all of this. And the aged apostle John hears a voice from the temple in heaven saying, notice, it is done, verse 17. It's one word in the original language, by the way, and it's in the perfect tense. You see, the final act necessary to happen before Christ comes as the conquering king is done. It's right here. It's completed. And immediately John hears and sees signs confirming this in verse 18. Lightning and voices and thunder. And this is a sign of the angels of heaven speaking. And then there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great, and the great city. Now that's the city of Jerusalem, we think. The great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon, rebuilt Babylon, came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. The earthquake will change the topology of the entire world. The cities in the nations of the world will collapse. Were you alive or were you watching the television when the Twin Towers in New York collapsed? Did you see that? How many saw that on television? How many will never forget it? All of us. This is the date when we watched the Challenger explode many years ago on television. We watched it explode. Never forget that. Well, watching the television and watching the Twin Towers on fire and then watching as they collapsed into a pile of rubble and human death was a horrible thing. Would you agree? Terrible. The entire cities of the nations will do that. The earth will shake and they will collapse. We've had a few earthquakes here in Oklahoma over the past few years, and one of them, as I recall, was pretty interesting. Nothing like this. The world's never seen anything like it. The Bible says so. So mighty an earthquake and so great. The cities of the nations will be destroyed. The rebuilt city of Babylon will be destroyed. The islands of the earth will be annihilated. Earthquakes create things called tidal waves and tsunamis, do they not? And the islands of the earth will be disappear into the water. The mountains will fall. And even the great city of Jerusalem will be damaged. The angel pours his bowl out on the air. It goes around the earth, and the whole thing just begins to shake. Then the final phase of this seventh bowl judgment comes in verse 21. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, 100 pounds. Have you ever seen a large hailstone? Most of us in Oklahoma have seen some at least the size of a golf ball. Most of us. Some of us have seen some the size of baseballs. There are photographs of hailstorms from years ago, sometimes as big as softballs, big things. And you see pictures of automobiles. Now, we're not talking about, you know, flimsy cars like they make today. We're talking about cars from the 1930s made out of real steel. And they look like they were made out of aluminum foil, and somebody wadded them up and stretched them back out, just beat to death. These 100-pound stones will plummet from the sky and destroy everything. What doesn't shake apart will be beat to death, beat apart. And it will strike people and kill them. Now, you would think, after watching all of these sets of three sets of seven judgments, that the peoples of the earth would finally cry out to God in judgment, in mercy, for mercy. But notice what happens. And men, people, blasphemed God. Why? Because of the plague of hail. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. And again, the lost world, instead of crying out to God, asking him for mercy, they will blaspheme and curse him for judging them. And you know what? He's not making a mistake. How do we know this? Notice back over here, the angel in verse 5 says, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, who art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged thus." God's judgment isn't going to be based upon his being fickle or just on a whim. They will deserve it. And folks, lest we be too pious, if we got what we deserve it too. We live in the age of grace, the age of God's mercy. We ought to be really grateful for that. We take it for granted. We take it for granted when we sin in thought, word, or deed. That we just take it for granted. That I can just bow my head and say, God, I'm sorry. I ask you to wash me and cleanse me and fill me with that. Fill me. I'm sorry. And we take it for granted that God will have mercy on us, which he does. But the day is coming when God's patience will run out. And we live in this brief period of time known as the church age. I was watching a program on television last night about the Rose City, the Rock City, Rose Rock City called Petra. You know which one I'm talking about? That's the city in the Middle East that's carved out of stone. And they've discovered how these people did all the things that they did and put a whole huge city about the size of Sepulpa in the middle of the desert where there's nothing there. By the way, I was interested to note, and they said it very quickly, that these people were nomadic people, and at some point after they became rich and all of this, they became Christians. But now the place is empty. And that was 2,000 years ago. And yet, it seems like just yesterday when you're looking at the pictures of the stone edifices. You see, the church age is actually very brief. It's built into, it's made of seven parts, and we're in the last part of the last part. And when the church age ends, the rapture occurs, the church is removed, the timeline slaps back together, and God begins to deal with mankind. Instead of in mercy and grace, he deals with them in judgment. And that's the reason why you were given a gospel tract this morning. That's the reason why we've got to take the message of his mercy and his grace to every person in this area in which we live, as far as we can possibly reach out to, before it's too late. You see, the Bible says that if they hear the gospel prior to the rapture, they will believe the lie rather than the truth after the rapture has occurred and accept Satan as Messiah, as we read about here. They're not going to do so well doing that. And the result will be they cannot be saved. So we need to be sure to get them saved now. Amen? Take a gospel tract and pass it out. Share the gospel with someone this week. Invite them to come to church with you tonight or tomorrow night or next Sunday, whenever you have a chance to. The lost world will blaspheme God and reject him by and large at this point. So let's have compassion, because if it wasn't for God's mercy, we will be there. The rapture is very close. And at the very minimum, these events are just but 7 years from now. 7 years from now. That's in 2025. 7 years from now. If the rapture occurred today, this would be occurring 7 years from now. So we don't have a lot of time left. More importantly, the lost don't have a lot of time left. And we must take the gospel to them. You know, the problem in the modern church era is we've reversed the Great Commission from go and tell to come and hear. We need to go and tell and invite them to come and hear. Right? That what Jesus said? As you are going, make disciples. Baptize them, teach them to follow the Word of God. So, in light of what's going to happen, the first sign of Christ's imminent return, his coming at the second coming, is death. And this is all filled with death. There are three more signs, and we'll look at the other three next Sunday. Let's bow just for a moment.